Hello there and welcome into another edition of The Intersection with conversation highlights from the Meeting House on Faith Radio about a variety of topics, including news, information, and lifestyles approached from a Christian worldview perspective. Well, coming up on this week's edition, you'll be hearing from Becky Harling, and based on a familiar scripture verse from Isaiah 9, she offers encouragement about trusting God and how that can strengthen relationships with other people. Then, Stephen James is intent on dealing with big moral and biblical questions in his writings and offers comments relative to what it means to forgive and how that relates to forgetting. And on this edition of The Intersection from Faith Radio Meeting House Media Central at the 2024 National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Judge Phil Ginn of Southern Evangelical Seminary shines the spotlight on the school's efforts to make sure that Christians are building their lives on the foundation of God's Word and walking according to the truth of the Scriptures. Finally, from NRB, Nashville businessman Peter Demas discusses what it means to obey God rather than human beings and the importance of Christians standing up to infringement on their religious freedom. This is The Intersection, a production of The Meeting House. I'm Bob Crittenden. Becky Harling is the author of a number of books and desires for women to strengthen their walk with one another by developing a stronger trust in God. She has launched the Girlfriend Gathering series, and the second book is entitled Tethered Trust, Your Connection to a Name Like No Other, which is centered around Isaiah 9:6, a verse that relates four different names of Jesus. Here now from that conversation is Becky Harling.
When we really understand the names of Jesus, we're going to trust him more because each name of his speaks to a character trait of his. And I went to Isaiah 9:6 because it's one of my favorite passages. And as you look at those four names, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, I'm like, okay, women need to know what those names mean because that's going to help them trust Jesus more. So for example, Wonderful Counselor, man, we need wise counselors in this day and age, and Jesus provides that because he is the one that possesses all wisdom and all understanding, even when we don't understand ourselves. And then Mighty God, we need a God big enough to move mountains in this day and age. We need an Everlasting Father. So many women have father issues, and they need to know Jesus is the Everlasting Father, the ever-loving Father, the one they can trust. And then finally, the Prince of Peace, of course. Man, do we ever need that one? With the news reports every night of wars, rumors of wars, political polarization, we need the Prince of Peace now more than ever before.
So how can we personalize these different names of God and gain a greater appreciation of what they mean?
So, you know, part of the process that I lead the women through in the book is certainly we study the name and what's the biblical context for that name. But then I have them look at their own life. For example, Wonderful Counselor, where do you need wisdom? You know, I have the opportunity to talk to many moms, and they need wisdom every single day. They're saying things like, Becky, I don't know what's the wisest decision for my child as far as homeschool or public school or Christian school or charter school. I need wisdom in my marriage because I don't know what to do next. Or I need wisdom about this job opportunity. I don't know if I should take it or not take it. When we know Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor and we begin to worship him as that, we begin to claim his promises that if anyone lacks wisdom, he will give it. We need to ask. And so, you know, as our hearts are unified with him, he gives us the wisdom for those day-to-day decisions that we're craving.
I'd like for you to share just a bit about how studying these scriptures, writing about this particular scripture passage or this verse in Isaiah chapter 9, how has that impacted your own trust in God?
Yeah, so, you know, trust for me was a long journey, Bob, honestly. I mean, I knew I was supposed to trust God for many years. I thought I want to trust God, but I'm just not sure I can. And for me, I had to analyze where that trust was uprooted. And for me, that went back to my childhood. You know, I was abused as a little girl by someone who should have protected me. And so my question, even subconsciously to God, was, well, you didn't protect me then. Will you protect me now? However, as I began to analyze and really praise Jesus for who he was and analyze his names and praise him for those names in my life, I began to see that God did protect me, maybe not like I would have chosen, but he protected my mind. He protected my faith. And as I fell in love with Jesus all over again by studying his names, I realized, you know, as the wonderful counselor, he's continually accessible to me. When I don't know what to do, he will bend down and listen to my heart, and he will show me what to do next. As the mighty God, he is big enough to protect me. As the Prince of Peace, he can quiet my anxiety. And so as I began praising Jesus for these particular names and really, you know, making them my own, not my own name, but really internalizing them in my own life, it took me on a deeper faith where now I can say, you know what, I do trust Jesus. You know, no matter what happens tomorrow, Jesus is already in it as the everlasting Father, and his love will never fail me, and his love will never abandon me. So I am safest knowing him.
Becky Harling here on this edition of The Intersection. You can find out more by going to BeckyHarling.com. Well, up next on this edition of The Intersection podcast, it's Stephen James. His latest book is entitled Fatal Domain, a Travis Brock thriller. In our conversation, he talked about the big moral and biblical questions that he deals with in his writings and offers comments relative to what it means to forgive. Here now from that conversation is Stephen James. Eidetic?
Yeah.
Memory?
Yeah,
mm-hmm. Eidetic? Yeah. Memory. So yeah. What is that, and how did you learn about it and incorporate it into this story?
I was doing a lot of research on memory because I wanted him to have this incredible memory. And really, from what we understand, people don't really have a photographic memory, but people can have this type of memory where it's, I guess you could say it's close. And so, especially if you work with memory tools and you really work on your memory, people can just remember incredible amounts of information. There's one guy that I was studying who'd memorized like 200 pages of a dictionary. Like 200 pages of this, you know, he's working his way through trying to memorize the whole dictionary. And wow. I mean, that's astonishing. And but people can remember amazing, you know, amounts, and especially if you have this bent toward it. And interestingly enough, in Fatal Domain, you know, his memory becomes a bit of a hurdle because he remembers every wrong that's ever been done to him, every wrong he's ever done to someone else, every word that he said that's hurtful. And so if you are, if you can't forget, how do you forgive? And if you can't forget, it all, your memory almost becomes not something that frees you, but a prison that holds you to the past. And so it was an interesting, you know, dilemma to look at in this book as far as his quest to forgive a couple of people and if that's possible for him and what it would actually look like and what it would mean.
Stephen James joining us today here on the Meeting House on Faith Radio, the author of this new book called Fatal Domain. It's his second novel that features this character by the name of Travis Brock. And you actually, and one of the things I like to do is really talk with authors about some of the, I guess, big picture Christian worldview type thinking, a Christian perspective. Obviously, that's the place from which you write. And when you talk about someone who essentially, I guess, biologically or psychologically can't forget, so how does that person exercise forgiveness? And we hear about forgive and forget, and someone might say, well, if I can't forget it, Have I really forgiven? So there's some big questions. So how did you kind of integrate that into Travis's story?
Yeah, you know, I always love stories that ask big questions, honestly. And so, like, I love intrigue. I love suspense, thrillers, and all. I mean, I've been writing those for almost 20 years. And so I love that. But I also like stories that don't shy away from the big questions. And so, you know, in every book, I tend to have sort of an overriding question that maybe the main character is asking, or one of the other, important characters are asking. And so in this story, really, you know, the question ends up being about forgiveness and what it looks like, what it means. Is it a choice? And if it's a choice, you know, what does it require of us? And so Travis really has to wrestle with some of these questions and doesn't really come to a strong, I guess, answer until toward the very end of the book when he's faced with a very specific choice. So it's fun because I write organically. Like, I don't plot or outline anything as I write. And so all of the intrigue and surprises, twists, and so on are twists for me too. Like, I didn't know that was going to come.
That's I didn't see
interesting.
That
I wonder where this is going to go. And so usually when I start a project, I don't know the answer to the questions I'm asking, but I try to allow the character to ask them in an honest way. And sometimes, you know, the journey through the book, I come up to maybe a different conclusion than I'd started sort of thinking of when I started writing. And so if I'm going to work on a book for a year, it's like, I want an interesting question that I can be asking, you know, myself and let the characters struggle with. And so, this one tended to be forgiveness, and Broker of Lies tended to be justice and revenge. Like, where's the line between them? Who's responsible for, seeing that justice is done. And so justice became sort of the question of the first book, and now forgiveness with Fatal Domain.
Stephen James here on The Intersection. You can find him online at stephen.james.net. This is The Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. You can find out more by going to meetinghouseonline.info or by visiting the programming menu at faithradio.org. Through the Meeting House homepage, as well as the programming menu, you'll find a link to the Media Center, the place you can go to listen to or download full conversations with recent guests featured on the Intersection podcast and the Meeting House radio program. You can also find links to the podcast, to the Media Center, as well as its Apple Podcast feed. Plus, you can watch video of Meeting House guests on the Faith Radio YouTube video channel. There's a link from the Meeting House homepage. Two blogs are accessible. One is The Three, with three stories of relevance to the Christian community. There's also The Front Room, with devotional thoughts and commentary from the Meeting House. And you can follow me on X or Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info, or you can reach it through the programming menu at faithradio.org. Conversations can also be found through the Faith Radio app and a variety of podcast platforms. Search for Faith Radio Podcast at Amazon Music, Apple Podcasts, Pandora, Spotify, YouTube Music, and other podcast platforms. Well, it's back now to Faith Radio Meeting House Media Central at the 2024 National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville. I had the opportunity to talk to retired Superior Court Judge Phil Ginn. He is president of Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. In the course of our conversation, he talked about the school's efforts to make sure that Christians are building their lives on the foundation of God's Word and walking according to the truth of the Scriptures. He shared about the initiative called Truth That Matters. Here now from that conversation is Phil Ginn.
Obviously, first and foremost, the truth that really matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Without that, then we're in a lot of trouble. But SES also stands for good thinking, logical thinking. We believe in the natural law, that our government is based on God's moral law originally. And the further that we have moved away from God's moral law in this nation, the worse shape that we get into. That's how all of the Marxist and the anti-Christian movement is coming in and really making Christianity a negative thing now, where it was a positive thing. I'm not one that believes America was created as a Christian nation, but Christianity certainly has been the, if nothing else, the conscience of America. Mm. And we're trying to erase that from our nation, and that's one of the major causes of the breakdown in not only our government, but in our culture as well.
Phil Ginn joining us today here on the Meeting House on Faith Radio, the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary near Charlotte, North Carolina, joining us here at National Religious Broadcasters 2024 in Charlotte, North Carolina. Truth that matters, being really grounded. I think about that phrase, being rooted and grounded.
Absolutely.
In the knowledge of God. And in these days where there's so much, like I say, chaos and confusion, it's important that we have a sense of that truth upon which we can build our lives. Because people don't know these days what's true, do they?
Particularly our young people.
Yeah.
That's where my heart is with young people. I don't know how old you are, Bob. I'm 70 years old. I don't have a lot of time left on this earth. If you look at statistics, I'm not Methuselah. I'm not going to live for hundreds of years. And so what happens to me is really inconsequential in the greater scheme of things. But I'm worried about my children and my grandchildren and everybody else's grandchildren. What world are they going to face? And they're trying to stand now on ground that is shifting underneath their feet. They have no solid place to stand. And it's just like you said, I think it's Ephesians 5 that says, my prayer is that you go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And that's what we want to do at Truth That Matters. We want to plant these young people, particularly in deep into the soil of God's love, so that they will have weapons and ammunition to fight off all of the atrocities that are coming from their culture.
Well, and I think about that phrase with Scripture that says, be ye doers of the word and
Absolutely.
Not hearers only.
Absolutely.
And so it sounds like to me when you have people that are searching for truth and maybe haven't found the truth, they don't know what is true, and then all of a sudden the light comes on, they discover truth, the truth of the Scriptures, that can make a big difference not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of the people who come in contact with them. But it's a matter of doing more than just as we used to say before the online age, book knowledge.
Right.
Or head knowledge.
Right.
It's a matter of getting that knowledge from here
into
in the head
heart.
Down to
Absolutely.
Your heart. I forget who it was, but somebody, in fact, earlier today talking about that 6 inches from your head to your heart and how that's such a such an important thing.
Well, you know, we get confused about the Great Confession. Great Commission sometimes, yeah. Bob. It doesn't say go and evangelize. The Great Commission says go and make disciples.
Yeah.
And that's what Truth That Matters is really about, going and making disciples, and which is really missing, I think, in our churches in particular today. I know I was discipled by my father. I'm so thankful for that, by my mother too. But my dad taught me lots of things about just how to become a man. Most of our homes don't have a father in them anymore. The majority of our homes, our children are being raised in non-traditional homes. I would say that when I was a judge, and I don't think I'm far off in this at all, 80% of the young people who came into my court as in trouble one way or the other didn't have a father. And so we've got to replace that kind of information. And I'm calling the fathers to task all across this nation and saying, you know, it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to do your job.
Yeah.
Not only for your children and your grandchildren, but everybody else's too.
Phil Ginn here on The Intersection. The seminary's website is ses.edu. This is The Intersection Podcast. I had the opportunity at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville to talk with Nashville businessman Peter Demas. He is the president and CEO of Demas Brands and Demas Family Kitchen. He is the author of On the Duty of Christian Civil Disobedience. In our conversation, he discussed what it means to obey God rather than human beings and the importance of Christians standing up to infringement on their religious freedom. Here now from that conversation is Peter Demas.
You obviously, you're still in the restaurant business, still an entrepreneur. How did God add that element of actually speaking out on your faith and really applying faith to culture as you do in your most recent book, which is entitled On the Duty of Christian Civil Disobedience?
So I was not a Christian for most of my life. I became a Christian 11 years ago, almost 11 years ago. And when I did, I said, I'm going to turn everything over to him. And that was kind of, that was my first prayer ever was, you win, I'm turning everything over to you. And then it was like, okay, well, so how do I do that? And then as I continue to go forward, I started seeing a lot of the problems that I recognized as a non-Christian. Because as a non-Christian, I used to attack Christians. And so I recognized a lot of the tactics, a lot of the problems. And the more, and I felt so compelled, I was like, I have to share this with other people. Like, it's this is too powerful. And the fear factor of where I was going to be if I didn't accept Christ was so big, I was like, I have to do something more than just run restaurants.
And so at some point, you wrote a book called Afraid to Trust, which is essentially your testimony.
It is. It's my testimony, but it also deals with how to handle a failed business using biblical principles. So we had a restaurant that failed during this time. And, you know, and people could say, well, just turn it over to Jesus. Well, that's easy to say that out loud, and that's an easy, quick advice to give. But in reality is how do I turn something emotional over to someone that I can't see, touch, you know, et cetera? Like, how does one do that? And so I had to learn that process and learn how to use my Bible and recognize that the Bible is true and learn how to handle the emotional problems that come along with dealing with a failed business as an entrepreneur.
Peter Demas joining us today here on The Meeting House on Faith Radio. Author, entrepreneur, someone who is a speaker on Christian values. And we're here at NRB, National Religious Broadcasters 2024, Faith Radio Meeting House, Media Central. Well, you wrote this book on the duty of Christian civil disobedience. So when you say those two words together, I think a number of any number of images could come up when you talk about civil disobedience, Christian civil disobedience. So we obviously, we look at Romans 13, we see the biblical role of government. We know that we're, in order to be good citizens, we should be people that are obedient to the authorities. So when is civil, and from a biblical standpoint, when is civil disobedience called for?
Well, civil disobedience is and I do basically a three-part test in there to determine when to engage in saying no. Number one is when the government or, in a lot of cases in our country, in our culture, large corporations, when they're telling you to do something evil, when they're telling you to do something that's against God's word, and if God specifically tells you to do something. So the example I give in the last example, the best one is Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was told by God to free the slaves. It didn't matter what the law of the land was. She decided she was going to follow God instead of man's law.
Peter Demas here on The Intersection. You can find him at peterdemos.org. We are nearing the end of this week's edition of The Intersection podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. You can find out more through meetinghouseonline.info or connecting through the programming menu at faithradio.org. Through that programming menu, as well as the Meeting House homepage, you'll find a link to the Media Center. That's the place you can go to listen to or download full conversations with recent guests featured on the Intersection podcast and the Meeting House program. You can also find links to the podcast, to the Media Center, as well as its Apple Podcast feed. Plus, you can find a link to the Faith Radio YouTube video channel through which you can watch video of Meeting House guests, including recently added content from the 2024 National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville. Plus, you can find links to two blogs. One is The Three, with three stories of relevance to the Christian community. There's also The Front Room, with devotional thoughts and commentary from The Meeting House. And you can follow me on X or Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info, or you can access it through the programming menu at faithradio.org. Thank you for joining me for this week's edition of the Intersection Podcast. I'm Bob Crittenden.